All right, if you would take your copies of your scriptures this morning of God's Word and join me as we continue in our study of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4. This morning I want to continue in kind of the part two of what we had started on last week. In the outline it says Romans 4, 19 through 25. I actually want to look at verse 18 and read down through verse 25. So as you're finding your place there, this is that section of the scriptures that we'll pick back up in part two of the promise fulfilled through justification. So let us read this section of scripture together. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which had been spoken, so shall your seed be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to do. Therefore, it was also counted to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was counted to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be counted as those who believe upon him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over on account of our transgressions and was raised on account of our justification. May God bless the reading and the proclamation of His Word. Let us pray. Our most gracious and precious Heavenly Father, we again thank You for this high privilege it is to come before You as Your people, as those who have been drawn and called by Your name, drawn by the quickening of the Spirit to the Son. Father, we thank You that You have indeed caused this great work to begin in us. And we thank You that it is this work that, as Your Word tells us, will be completed one day in that day in Christ Jesus. So we thank You that You have drawn us here for this purpose to worship You in spirit and in truth, that we would ask that You would help us in this very moment. Help us to set aside any distractions, any things that may draw our focus, our attention, our hearts away from the purpose that we have been called. That includes myself, my mannerisms, my speech, whatever may be a source of distraction that would cause Your people not to hear the proclamation rightly of the Word. Father, we pray most of all that we make much of Christ, that we preach Christ and Him crucified, that He was buried for our sins, resurrected on the third day, ascended to His rightful place, where He rules and reigns as High Priest, as Mediator, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let us make much of our Savior. We ask all of this in His name. Amen. Please be seated. So as we had touched on last week, it was just sort of the beginning. I made the mistake of saying it was going to be two short sermons. I should not have said that, because it was not a short sermon. I guess short is a relative term, but let's get started this week. Last week, I just want to, again, kind of give the outline of where we had sort of broken down our sections versus this case study. If you remember, chapter 4 has been about really two main people. The main focus has been on Abraham. We also seen the example of David. But for the most part, Paul has touched on and used Abraham as the example of this faith that is credited as righteousness. And so from verses 13 through 19, we see this promise of righteousness through faith. And what we need to do this morning is wrap up that section and move on to our next two sections. Verses 20 through 22, we see that faith put into practice, or the practice of our faith. And then lastly, in verses 23 through 25, we see the person of our faith. And so that's where we will continue and keep marching through as the Lord permits this morning. So let's begin. In verse 18, I want to just briefly touch on again so we have the right kind of context and setting, where Paul says, "In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which he had," or which had been spoken, "so shall your seed be." Verse 19, "Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb." And as we said, last Lord's Day, Paul continues to draw out the fact that there was really nothing in this natural sense that Abraham could have grabbed hold of and said, "Yes, I'm believing because of this tangible truth." I mean, he was about to leave his homeland. He had really no land at the time that he was going to. There was a promised land that the Lord had told him. He had not had any children yet, even though his name was Abram and Abraham, which was really kind of maybe kind of hurtful in the sense of, you know, the father of many nations, or the father of many, as we talked about last week. It's not hurtful in that sense, but he had no children at this time. So to be named that, or be called that, you know, he had nothing tangible to lay hold of. So there was nothing as of this time that was actually real in the natural sense. So if we think about it, it was simply because God had spoke it. God had promised it. And what do we see the scriptures say? Abraham believed it. So in this phrase, "in hope against hope," it comes off the heels of what Paul has already stated in verse 17. "As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him who call, or whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." So again, without spending too much time in the same section, as my brother and I have said, we could go back to the same verse and preach a completely different sermon, and I don't want to do that today, because there's so much truth that is revealed in our text. But this is the what. This is the key to the what and the why Abraham believed and trusted by faith. It's against all reason and natural wisdom. It's against what would be described as natural in any worldly sense. There would be no way that this promise could be fulfilled at that age. To completely start over, to pick up your whole life at 75 years old, at close to 100 years old, needing to move to a different city, as we would think of, to leave his home, his wealth, everything that was familiar to him, but to start a new life and also be made a father of many nations. It's preposterous. It's ridiculous. And he had nothing nothing tangible that he could say, "Yes, I have this promise that I can hold on to," other than what Paul has said and what we have read in the scriptures. If it was not for the one who gives life to the dead and calls that which is not as though it were, apart from the one who spoke creation ex nihilo, out of nothing, and spans the universe in the palm of his hands, this indeed would be no hope at all. And that is what gave us some clue as to the phrase Paul used in verse 18 when he said, "In hope against hope, he believed." So again, without any natural evidence to support the claim, Abraham still believed in the one who is faithful. Because all things are possible with this omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign creator of all things. Abraham trusted in this promise. And because there are so many applications to this text, we can apply this really in so many ways. Amen? We can likewise trust that when God has spoken, every word that He has said is true. Why? Because Titus 1:2 tells us, for God cannot lie. Every work that He has done is always perfect. Psalm 18:30 tells us this. Everything that God does is always just and right and perfect. And listen, if God has said it, if God has planned it, it will come to pass. Who can stay His hand? Who can turn the hand or thwart His plans? Isaiah 14:27 says, brothers and sisters, this is the foundation of our hope and our peace and our salvation in Christ. Amen? If by the quickening of the Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, God has drawn you to the Son, and by His grace through faith has made you alive together with Him, then the trustworthy and true Word of this God says that all He gives to the Son will be raised up on the last day, and He will lose none of them. This is why we can, like Abraham, trust in the promises of God. But we see in verse 19, he says, continuing on, and without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. This really kind of comes back to, as we read in verse 17, that he gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. But we see, looking at the evidence, how would this be possible unless the true and faithful one accomplishes it? Right? Picking up your life, starting over in a strange land at, as it says, 100 years old, and being told that from you all the nations will be blessed and will number, your offspring will number the sands of the sea. This would require, indeed, a level of faith and trust. This would certainly require that. But, to be clear, we see this phrase in here, without becoming weak in faith. This is why I kind of jokingly said someone's stealing my sermon this morning, but... not that, as he rightly said, it's not copyrighted, so there's no stealing. You can't steal the Word of God, but this is not to say that Abraham did not struggle with some very real human issues, very real human doubts. He had his struggles. Some would even say that here in our text, Paul introduces possibly a contradiction in the Scriptures. Just like some would say that there's a contradiction or an argument between Paul and James when it comes to faith and works. But is there a contradiction? I mean, let's look at some of the examples of why people would make this claim. Genesis chapter 12, verses 11 through 13. As Abram journeys through Egypt, to the land the Lord had promised him, we see this first encounter where he, in verse 11, it says, it came about when he came near to Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, see now that I know you're a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. Genesis 20, we see Abraham do the same thing with King Abimelech. Exact same thing. Genesis 16, we see what was another example of what appears to be a great stumble and a great fall when Sarah and Abraham got the thought that they need to help this process of nation building. Sarah offers her servant to help this building of an heir or building of a nation to produce an heir with Ishmael. Fearing God was taking too long to bring about his promise. Then we see in Genesis 17, verses 15 through 19, that then God said to Abraham, as Sarai your wife, as for Sarai your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So if you were to consider just these few examples of Abraham's life, it may seem like a contradiction, becoming weak in faith. But notice, again, I think if we'd pause and actually read the text and read the way Paul is phrasing his words carefully, I think this it bears itself out. And again, if we were just to consider these aspects of his life and character, it doesn't paint a great picture of the man. But thankfully, notice what Paul says, without becoming weak in faith. Weak in faith. He certainly demonstrated the universal character trait, the weakness of the flesh, weakness of sin. Abraham was indeed a man. He was born under Adam and had a sin nature. That is why he too needed an imputed righteousness, the same imputed righteousness we all need. But that is why he's a great subject for Paul to use to demonstrate his point as well. Because remember, if this was simply just obedience to the law or obedience to an outward symbol or sign of a covenant, that then without this imputed righteousness by faith alone, then he would not be the father of the faithful. And again, I want to add just real quick, if people saw your life, if people followed you around and documented your life, as Todd Friel used to say, if someone could implant a little microchip behind your ear and record every aspect, every moment, and chronicle all of your life and write down all of it, how would we fare in comparison to showing a weakness in faith? I will say that even though we don't have this same sort of historical account like Abraham does, written down by someone else, there is one who is detailing every word, every thought, every deed, and one day we will give an account to him. And listen, friends, if you have not been credited with this same righteousness as Abraham, the righteousness of Christ through faith, then hear me, God may not give you another 24 years as he did, as we see experienced here, to fulfill his promises. He may call you to account today. Today, if you have not come to know Jesus Christ by faith alone, today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe the gospel. This is the promise of righteousness through faith. Now, I'm going to come back to this, but I want to touch on the practice aspect, because we see the promise of the righteousness through faith. We'll see this weakness part. I want to see this being worked out in the practice of faith, but don't leave that thought. Because moving on to verses 20 and 21, we see this practice of faith, because we see him, without being weak in the faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to do. Now, regardless of his failures, Paul says that he grew strong in faith. He continued to look toward the promises of God. His faith didn't turn inward. We know that's not our faith that is powerful. Our faith, when we look inward, is not where the power of our faith comes from, but the God of our faith is where the power lies. God is where the source and strength of our faith comes from. It's not from us. Abraham didn't turn inward for strength of the promise, but he looked upward and he looked to the true and faithful one. One of my favorite John MacArthur quotes is, I'm going to paraphrase it, I'll probably mess it up, but he says, if faith or salvation was up to me to hold on to, I would have lost it already. That's why Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's why Abraham didn't look inward. That's why he didn't look inward to his own strength. He looked towards the promises of God for his faith to be strengthened. So even though it says without becoming weak in faith, even though he had stumbles, he had failures, Paul says he grew strong in the faith. And listen, if he is the author, if God is the author and perfecter of our faith, he is the one who will sustain it. Hang on to that too. I've got more on that in a second. But again, Abraham was a good example of, even though he was a man, even though he stumbled and had struggles, look at what Paul says about him. He grew strong in the faith. His faith grew stronger over the course of his life. Again, consider the point Paul is making here. It is with respect to the promise, he did not waver, but grew strong, giving glory to God. When Abraham surveyed the evidence of what he saw around him in the flesh, both he and Sarah were too old to carry on this task. Everything else was stacked against him. But Abraham did not sit and wait. This is not and was not the blind faith that we talked about last week. God will figure this out for me. Not at all. Abraham believed by faith. Abraham was obedient to the call of God. This was a belief and trusting by faith that was real and obeyed when he was called. Consider when God called him to take Isaac to the mountain. What did he do? He obeyed, trusting that the Lord will provide. Friends, we can see this direct application for us as well. Our faith is not in faith. A faith that says, oh, well, if God wants me to be healthy, he'll do it. He'll make me healthy. And remember, again, I'm not talking about the health and wealth nonsense. That's not the gospel. What I'm saying is maybe he will heal you. That's possible. But maybe he's trying to get your attention to go to a doctor and use the gift of medicine that he's given all of us. That could be it. Or if God wants me to grow more in Christ-likeness, he will do it in his own timing. Yes, you're right, he will. If you are truly his, he'll grow you in Christ-likeness. But that also doesn't give us license to forsake the means of grace that God has given to us and the obedience he has called us to in order to work with the Holy Spirit that lives and abides within us. And listen, he might grow you in Christ-likeness in a way that disciplines us for our disobedience. Our faith is a faith like Abraham that is not idle. It has feet. It goes when called and is obedient to the will and the word of God. And so sometimes this growing requires discipline. It requires effort. It requires working out, making our calling and election sure. Abraham had to leave, and all that he knew in obedience was the promises of God. Sometimes we may be called to be obedient in the sacrificial ways of Abraham as well. And again, this likewise demonstrates that there is no contradiction between Paul and James. We have been and we are, as Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Our works done in faith are a demonstration of the faith that we already have. This faith that's imputed is righteousness, not to earn righteousness. As Brother Vody used to always say, it's 30-second theology, right? Consider it for 30 seconds. It makes sense. There's no contradiction between Paul and James, or Paul and Abraham. Even though, again, he was a man, he had his flesh that he warred against, and he sinned. Paul says his faith was not weakness. He grew in faith because of the promises of God. He did not waver in unbelief. He trusted in the promises of God. He says Abraham believed, he was called, he walked by faith by this promise. And even though he failed in many ways, he faltered along the way, he did not waver in respect to what God had said he would do. He trusted that God would do everything that he said, and he continued to act according to that promise. But remember, it's not the perfection of the man that Paul is pointing us to, but it's that direction that Abraham was heading. In trusting by faith alone, not by the working of deeds of righteousness to earn something from God, Paul's not pointing to the sinlessness of Abraham as the example. That's not what we see here in chapter 4. Of course, that's not the point of the case study of Abraham. He's pointing to the fact that Abraham decided that the Word of God and the power of God was far more trustworthy than anything else that he could put his hands on or put his faith into. In other words, Paul is wanting us to see the object of Abraham's faith, not the circumstances that would cause him to doubt the promises that God has proclaimed. This is making use of the means of grace which God has given us to grow strong in our faith. Paul tells us elsewhere, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." This is growing in all the ways that the Lord has promised to grow us in sanctification and holiness. It's the means of grace, the preaching and teaching of the Word, the worship on the Lord's Day, the gathering of the saints, the fellowshipping together, holding in common the things of Christ, trusting in the promises of what Scripture has proclaimed through the person and work of Jesus Christ and in His finished work for us. And as we do so, we continue to press on for the glory of God, just as we have seen Abraham do as this example that Paul sets before us. In his commentary, Rob Ventura gives a quote. It's kind of more of a paraphrase from John Calvin. And he puts this question, or really it's kind of a question and statement, very plainly. He says, he being God, promises us immortality. Yet we are surrounded by mortality and corruption. He declares us and accounts us just. Yet we are covered with sins. What then? The question is, what should we do? How should we act? The answer is, we remain aware of our woes. We disregard everything that might prevent us from believing that God is true. We set aside all of those things that might distract us from the promises of God. And this is the way we should walk by faith. If God has promised it, although my flesh is weak, my flesh may fail, although sin and the world is calling and temptation calls, I must disregard and war against those things that cause me to doubt the trustworthiness of God. This is the example we see with Abraham. what we see, Paul's point here, I would say, is it's not that his faith failed. What we see is Abraham's flesh. We see Abraham's fear taking hold of him. Not so much of unbelief, not so much saying that, God, I do not believe your promises anymore. What we see is him literally being a sinner. And can I tell you, that should give me and you some comfort? His faith in God and his faithfulness was the main factor that governed Abraham's life despite all of his failures. He kept trusting that God would fulfill his promise, even when all the evidence contradicted it. As we look at Abraham, we see him as the example, not as the standard of perfection. As you've heard me say many times, Abraham is not the hero of the story. As we see his life and we see his failures, and yet God was still faithful to him. Does this not give you some hope and encouragement as well? Knowing that Abraham, as we read, did some not very nice things. Two times he put his wife into servitude. And yet God was still faithful to his promises. I think verse 21 gives us a reason why. Why is it that Paul can make this claim that Abraham did not waver? Why is it that he grew stronger in faith despite all of his weaknesses? And being fully assured that God, that what God had promised, he was able also to do. Abraham was fully assured that what God had promised, he was able, completely able to do. That's what this word in the Greek means, to entirely accomplish, fully assured. To entirely accomplish, not partially, not you do this much and I'll do the rest. No, God is able and will completely accomplish what he promised. And this is what Abraham was fully assured of. What this demonstrates is that although he was weak in the flesh, his faith was not in his faith. His faith was in God. And if we look to our performance as the source of our assurance, then we will never have this surety of salvation. It kind of sounds like what we've been studying for the past few weeks in our confession. Chapter 18, Assurance of Grace and Salvation. As we know, that assurance doesn't automatically or immediately accompany true salvation. We can be truly saved and have struggles and doubts, but dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the more and more we take our eyes off our own performance, the more and more we put our full trust and hope in the one who cannot fail, the one who has accomplished redemption, the more and more that phrase, this infallible assurance of faith founded on the blood and righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel, will be apprehended by faith. Listen to how Paul puts it elsewhere, Philippians 1:6. You heard it this morning. For I am confident. Why? How can he say He's settled. He is sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Why? Why is Paul confident of this? Because God is faithful. He is the one who began it. He is the one who will complete it. This is the same thing we see with Abraham. It's the same thing we see with all the faithful in Christ Jesus. What hope we can have is in the finished, perfected work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Whether you feel it or not, doesn't matter. If you are truly in Christ, you are His forever. Romans 4:22. Therefore, it was counted to him as righteousness. Again, Paul comes back to this. Genesis 15:6. Because Abraham placed his trust in the one who is faithful, not trusting in just faith for faith's sake, but the object and source of his faith, Paul can revisit this same verse from Genesis. that it was imputed, it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham put his faith into action and he obeyed the Lord. Again, we've seen, not that he was perfect, thank goodness. Because if that was the case, then he would be really a tough example for all of us to follow. It'd be hard for him to be the father of the faithful and for us to be following him as an example. But through the midst of it all, he believed, he trusted. Even though he stumbled, he continued to trust in the promise-keeping God. That is the reason that his faith was credited as righteousness. And that's why Paul comes back to this point again to draw us and his original audience back to this overarching point that it is not and it cannot be by any other means than this righteousness reckoned or imputed or credited to him by faith alone. And this is where we see the practice of true saving faith in verses 20 and 22 through 22. And so lastly, we see the person of our faith. Verses 23 through 25. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was counted to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be counted as those who believe upon him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over on account of our transgressions and was raised on account of our justification. As we've said it before, and I think I've said it a few times even this morning, we must not put our faith in faith. People have misplaced faith all the time. Our faith has a source, it has an object, and more specifically, it has a person. Our faith is rooted and grounded in the one who is no longer in the grave. The one who had died on the cross, who was buried, and literally rose from the dead. Our faith has an object. It is in Jesus Christ the Lord. And this is the summation and a wonderful picture of the gospel. Everything that Paul has been drawing his audience to, and us too if we've been following along. It was not only for Abraham's sake that he's writing this to. It was not only for the Jewish audience that had studied the Scriptures and searched the Scriptures for 1,000+ years. But it was for Paul's audience and for us as well that Paul draws out this point. And again, consider the encouragement and the benefit that believers can take from this. Abraham's faith that is rightly placed in the faithful and true God who gives life to the dead in the same way, think about this, in the same way that he gave life to Abraham and Sarah's body at that age to be the father of many nations, to fulfill his promise, is the same faith that we have in the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. This is what Paul says. It's the same faith that's imputed as righteousness. And this is the gospel. This is what Paul has been defending from every possible angle, every possible argument, and you cannot get around it. It's all here. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the faith that holds fast to the promises of God. It is the one plan of redemption that Paul has drawn his audience to through the example of Abraham's faith imputed as righteousness. Not through heritage or through the law, none of that, but through the one who was delivered over on account of our sins and transgressions, the one who bore our iniquities upon himself, the one who paid the full penalty of our sin debt. And because of the full debt that has been marked paid in full, we as the ones who come with nothing in our hands to bring, but simply to the cross we cling. We come with the same type of faith as Abraham, a faith not in ourselves, not in what we can offer or how tight we can hold with our own strength, but by believing through faith that he will never fail, that he will never lose those that the Father gives him, and that he who began this good work in us will complete it. And when we come with this type of faith, with this type of trust, that because God has said it, He will do it, this one who paid our debt not only marks it paid in full because of His perfect sacrifice in our place, but credits us with His righteousness. This is how we can be even at this moment, like Abraham, who is seen as an example of the faithful, can be seen as both a saint, seen clothed in the righteous robes of Christ, and yet warring and battling against the flesh. Seen as a saint and yet a sinner. This is why a faith that trusts in the promises of God is not a stagnant faith or a faith that is not put into practice. But as Paul has said, it is a faith that continues to grow strong, being fully assured that what God has promised, He is able to do, all the while giving glory and honor and praise to this faithful God. This is the same thing that Peter tells us, very similarly in 1 Peter 1:10. It's written for our instruction. As he says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Actually, 10 through 12, sorry. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is what Paul is saying, even from Abraham's day, even till now, it's the same gospel that's been proclaimed. It's all been written for and about Him, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. It has been authored for the benefit of the faithful at all times. That is why we see Paul move from the past tense to the future tense when he says, to whom it will be counted as those who believe upon Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. All those who would come by faith and to the truth and knowledge of saving faith, this righteousness that is demonstrated and shown as an example in Abraham, this is the same faithful God who has kept His promise from the very beginning of time with His eternal plan and purpose of redemption. This is the same God who is the infinite, in His infinite wisdom, chose to send His Son to save a people for His own possession. This is the same gracious God who accepts the blood of His Son as the payment price for our atonement and raises Him from the dead for our justification. This is the same immutable, holy God who has chosen a people in Christ Jesus, who came to fulfill the Father's will joyfully and willingly for His people on Calvary's cross. Brothers and sisters, we see this example of Abraham as someone who trusted and believed by faith, even though he was a sinner who needed the same grace and mercy that we all need found in Christ Jesus. And so, yes, we can absolutely look to Him as an example, but I hope as we look at Him, we will look past Him and look past His failures and look to our faithful God and our faithful High Priest, our faithful Savior, whoever lives to make intercession for us. This is the good news of the gospel. But listen, if you are still unsure, if you are trusting by faith with this same type of faith of Abraham, again, not in a perfect faith, but by a faith that offers nothing in return, empty hands of faith, but simply believes that God is who He says He is. And because God is who He says He is, Scripture reminds us that He is holy and just. And apart from His mercy and grace, this faithful and true one will do what He has promised. He will give us the just reward. He will give you the just reward for your sin. But if today you feel the weight of that holiness and that majesty of God, recognizing that you have nothing to offer, and simply come trusting that Jesus is a perfect and powerful Savior. This is the same faithful and true God that says, if you turn from your sin in repentance, turn to Christ Jesus as Savior, as the Scripture says, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in Him by faith, you will find Him to be a powerful Savior. And Scripture says, you will be born again. And I hope, as we've seen Paul defend and give the defense of in this argument of Abraham as the case study, as he's cut down every lofty thought and idea, put up against the truth of God's Word, this will give you all the more encouragement and hope in the God who cannot fail, and the Son who cannot lose any of those that He has substituted His life for, and who has offered up His blood for on the mercy seat, and the Spirit who applies that redemption as a seal and a pledge of our inheritance, all for the glory and honor and praise of His name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank You for a beautiful, wonderful, precious reminder of this faith that can only come from You as a gift, this faith that must be continually worked out and yet sustained by Your mercy and by Your grace. Father, we thank You that for those who indeed have the same type of faith of Abraham, the faith that recognizes that we are spiritually bankrupt, we have nothing to offer the One who owns everything. There's nothing that we could bring to the negotiation table that would give us any reason to be let off the hook for our crimes against You. But because of this same type of faith that trusts only and fully in Your promises and in Your Word, the faith that comes willingly with empty hands and places them in the powerful, omnipotent hands of a holy God, trusting that it's only by Your grace through faith in Christ that we can be forgiven. We thank You that it is this type of faith that brings us into newness of life with Your Son, who has credited us and imputed His righteousness to us. So not only as we are declared justified, we are seen as not guilty and seen as righteous. Oh, what a grace, what a gospel, what a faithful God. What a love that You have for Your people. Father, we thank You and we praise You for such a wonderful truth. Indeed, allow us to take comfort in knowing that although He was certainly not a perfect person, Abraham kept on believing in Your promises. Let us likewise believe and trust that if You said it, if You promised it, You will do it. We thank You for this reminder and this truth. May it be glorifying to You and may it encourage Your people all the more as the day draws near. We ask this in our precious Savior's name. Amen.